at both entrances. And then as you see those banners at other churches, not all the churches are able to participate, but many are. And so we're going to be preaching along the same line, that we are one in Christ. And how many know that in this day of divided conditions and divided allegiances, it is good to hear somebody is united, right? And we are united in Christ. Amen. We may differ theologically, but as the team put this together of pastors, the one thing that unites us is our belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and He is our Savior. And we are part of the body of Christ. So we're looking forward to that. I'll have the privilege of kicking that off next week. Eddie will be gone, but then the next couple of weeks, Eddie will be presenting part of that sermon series as well. But it is good to be here today. I want to thank the staff and the crew for taking care of things in my absence. And I appreciate everyone's prayers. But I do have a message I'd like to share this morning. I'd like you to turn to the 84th Psalm, if you would, please. The 84th Psalm. And it's good to see all of you. We appreciate you being here this morning and those that are watching online. We assume they're watching online. I don't know if there's 1 or 10 or 20 or who will see this next week. Or I doubt that Facebook will be looking for anything suspicious to ban. But if Facebook is watching, the owners of that, shame on you. I don't know. I don't want to get there. But anyway. What I do know, though, that you're here and I'm here and the Lord is here. Amen? The 84th Psalm. I want to talk this morning on something entitled The Struggle. The Struggle. Oh, I forgot. Should I mention the baby shower? That's this afternoon at 4 o'clock. Would the happy parents stand? There they are. So we got a baby shower today. People are invited, right? Is that correct? At 4 o'clock? If not, I just invited us. Here at the church, and we'll be all set up. And when's the baby due? November 18th. Wow. Grandma and Grandpa? Good? Good? Hola? Yeah? Good? Yeah. All right. You may be seated, kids. Anything else? Eddie, I haven't been here for a while. Anything else I need to do? Oh, I know what I need to do. I need to mention the offering boxes. If you brought an offering, and I hope that you did, to help the church with its expenses and help with our staff. There's one here, and there's one in the foyer, and you're welcome to put your offerings in there. Thank you for those who give online, the tithely system, and for those who mail in your checks. We appreciate it. God is faithful, and we thank you for being the arm in which He shows His faithfulness to the church. Psalms 84. This morning I want to talk about the struggle. Verse 1, how lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs for you, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you. And then there's a Selah moment. That word Selah means to rest and reflect on what we've just read. Those first verses tell us that there's a place in God's house for even the tiny sparrow, the tiny birds will find a place to nest. And if God welcomes them, He welcomes us. Amen? Similar to what Jesus said, that even if a little sparrow fall, God notices it, so He considers us and has counted the number of hairs on our head. Wow. Didn't take him long on mine, but it just shows that you are welcome in God's presence. You're welcome in God's presence. Blessed is the man, verse 5, whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, the word Baca translates in some of your versions, weeping. The valley of weeping, the valley of tears. It illustrates times in our lives when we cry, when we weep, when we're troubled, when we struggle, when we're not sure what to do. And tears, if not filling our eyes, fill our heart. It is the valley of Baca. They make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. And the interesting word pools in the Hebrew translates blessing. So we go from Baca to blessing. We go from weeping to blessing on this pilgrimage. How many are the times when we find that God has dried the tears and now there is blessing? There's pools of water. There is blessing in the fact that we've called out to God. One of these days, the Bible says that when we are in heaven, there will be no more tears. Amen? What a blessing that will be. The rain also covers it with pools or blessings. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. Strength to strength. They go from one source of strength to another. We struggle. We find strength to deal with that struggle. And then we move forward. And we find another place of strength and another place of strength. It doesn't mean that we are strong through it all. It just simply means that when we need the strength to endure, to make it, to take on the struggle, God gives us the strength and we move from His strength to His strength to His strength. Amen? God makes a way. Verse 8 and 9. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. And another Selah moment to stop about what we have just read, thinking about that. O God, behold our shield and look upon the face of your anointed. And it's interesting to look down at verse 11, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. O God, behold our shield. Who are we using as our shield? The Bible talks about the shield of faith in the New Testament, but we know that our shield is the Lord. Amen? Amen? It's the Lord, it's He that we use. Verse 10, for a day in your courts is better than a thousand. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. I remember as a teenager, I read that verse and I said, Lord, that's what I want. I want to be if nothing else, a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord. I'd like to be in the Lord's house as often as I could. Matter of fact, I made a statement one time as a teenager coming back from a youth event. I made the statement, I wish I could be in God's house every single day. Boy, did God grant that, being a pastor. Matter of fact, Cheryl and I here at Landmark, what was it, Wednesday, dear? Was it Wednesday? Was our actual 44th year that we've been here was last Wednesday, was our anniversary day as pastors. That's where we drove into Battleground, pulling a U-Haul trailer, had never been here before, sight unseen. Moved into a house over at Battleground West. Came to Wednesday night service. We were introduced as pastors, and that started the journey 44 years ago. I had a Lincoln Continental I had bought from our district superintendent for $1,000, and it was an old one with like 350 million miles on it, but it was cheap enough, and so The first week I was here, it was parked in front of the little building. None of this was here. This was all fields. There were no houses. There was no Fred Meyer. There was no anything. This was all just barren land. We weren't even in the city limits. And I was in my office. It was about 10 o'clock at night, something like that. And I heard a knock on the door of that little building. So I left my office. I went to the door. And when I opened it, there stood a police officer with a revolver like this. And I went... And he said, "Who are you?" And I said, "I'm the pastor." And said, "I'm going to get my keys." And I pulled my keys out and went, "I have keys to the church." And he lowered his revolver and he said, "I'm sorry, pastor." He said, "We're just not used to seeing Lincoln Continentals here in Battleground." I said, "Well, it's an oldie. It's an old timer. It only cost me..." Anyway, that was my first experience with the Battleground Police Department. And I appreciate their efficiency, right? I appreciate our police department in our city. They have a rough road to tow. And we need to pray for them, right? We need to pray for them. So anyway, this journey of being a doorkeeper in the house of my God. And I didn't care what I did. I just wanted to be in God's house. Then dwell in the tents of wickedness, verse 10. More on that later. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Boy, I've depended on that for so many years. And then it ends with verse 12. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. Do you trust in the Lord today? Do you trust in the Lord today? I've got three people. Shall I keep it up? Do you trust in the Lord today? Yeah, I know it's hard. The sun's not out. It's supposed to rain today. Fall is here. Summer's over. But we still have reason to trust in the Lord today. Amen? So Psalms 84 will be the basis of my message, but I want to take it apart a little bit and talk about three things. I want to share my heart with you today. This could, a sermon could be entitled The Struggle, which I have titled it that, The Struggle. It could be titled From Strength to Strength, because that certainly fits in as appropriate. It could be entitled From Baca to Blessing. Whatever you title it, it speaks of a struggle, speaks of a pilgrimage, speaks of a journey that we are all on. We're all on a journey. I want to talk this morning, first of all, I want to talk about the struggle with our faith, the struggle with our fears, and the struggle with our foes. And I'm going to be really just dead honest with you today. This has been a very difficult summer for me. Very difficult. It has been a struggle. Physically, emotionally, not so much spiritual struggle, but in those other areas. And I have struggled, not with my faith in the sense of losing faith, but I was praying the other day and I thought, Lord, if I have struggled, I wonder if others have struggled. I wonder if others have had some of the same experiences that I have. And I have to believe that's true. If it weren't true, I don't believe the Lord would have laid this message on my heart for whoever it is that's here. But I want to talk about the struggle of our faith. Turn with me, please, this morning to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. The Bible says the Word of God is like a sword. And if we are to deal with some of our enemies, we have to have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So I want the Word of God to speak. And though I'm just choosing one passage, there could be many, many passages that deal with the struggle of our faith. What is our faith? There are certain things that we believe as born-again Christians. And that doesn't depend on the sign over the door. The sign over the door, the beliefs of our particular denomination or organization, can be found in our statement of faith. And that's available to you. Our statement of faith is open. You can go online and find it. You can get a copy from us, from the office. It is our statement of faith. It's what our organization stands for. It's what our church stands for. And we live by that. We understand that. And we feel like it's an important statement. In our statement of faith, it states that we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and there is no other salvation in any other than through the name of Jesus Christ. Amen? It's part of our statement of faith. We believe in the present day gifts of the Spirit. We don't believe that they ceased with the apostles. Some of my good friends who pastor follow that teaching, cessationists. But that doesn't separate us, because they love Jesus, I love Jesus. But we believe that our statement of faith. Our statement of faith says that we believe in the second coming of Jesus Christ. We believe that he will come again someday, and we need to be ready for him. Now, how he does that, even some of our churches don't agree totally on how that's to be. Some are futurists, some are historicists, some are all millennials, some are non-millennials, some are pre-millennials, some are post-millennials, some are pan-millennials, which means it'll all pan out eventually. But there's a number of different things. But that's okay, because those are not salvation pivotal. But we do believe this, that Jesus Christ is coming again. And we'll see him when he comes. And that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We believe that. Part of our statement of faith says we believe that life begins at conception. That when that sperm and that egg unite, that is a life. And that it is precious to God. And no one has a right to kill that life. Though some have and repented and asked the Lord to forgive them, we believe in the sanctity of life. And we need to hold to that, because that is being so attacked today. But it is part of our statement of faith. And I unashamedly and unabashedly say to you, life begins at conception. And it is precious to God. It's precious to God. It's not a glob of cells. It's a human being. Part of our statement of faith is that we believe is in a biblical marriage is between a man and a woman, as designed by God in the beginning. Our statement of faith. And there's other things. And we try to live by that. But even more personal is our personal faith. And probably that's more important. What's your personal faith? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Not because the church believes that, but do you believe that? Where do we get our personal belief in our faith? Same place we get our statement of faith for our church. We get it from this book right here, the Bible. This is what we live by. This is where we put our faith in. But sometimes we struggle with that faith. Sometimes we struggle and we have questions. The enemy is constantly challenging our faith. He's constantly saying to you, if your faith is true, then this would not have happened. If your faith is strong, then you shouldn't have gone through this. If your faith is real, then you wouldn't have to deal with some of the things you're dealing with. How many understand it's just as important that we recognize the enemy's voice as it is that we recognize God's voice? And so he challenges our faith, and we struggle with it. We struggle with, why are these things happening? And today you might be there. Today you might be struggling with your faith. Lord, I believe you, but as the man said in the Bible, help my unbelief. Unbelief doesn't mean a refusal to believe, but inability to believe. Lord, help my unbelief. Lord, I'm struggling in my faith. My faith teaches this. My faith teaches this. I believe this. The word says this, but I'm struggling with that because of what I'm having to go through. I'm struggling in my faith because of what I'm having to be challenged with. I believe that God heals, but I'm not healed. I believe that God provides, but the provision is not there. I believe that God is almighty, and yet I don't see an almighty God working right now, struggling with that faith. And if you're thinking right now that, oh, those are some of the thoughts that I've had. Oh, I need to be careful. God will strike me down dead. Let me assure you, He will not do that. God does not object to the struggle in your faith. He doesn't object to you struggling with your faith. What He warns us against is throwing away our faith. And that's the reason the enemy wants to challenge our faith, is because he would like us to become like those in the New Testament who left the faith, who told Paul, no more, I'm done with this, I'm finished, and they walked away from faith. Jesus said, if you set your hand to a plow, you can't look back. If you look back from the plow, you begin to plow furrows that are like this. As a teenager, I worked on a dairy. You've heard this story before, but I'm old, so I can repeat it. And I used to lay irrigation pipes. We didn't have any of those fancy electric things that moves it automatically. I had to carry those 20-foot lengths of aluminum pipe, and I had to clip them together. And on the fence line, I'd put a T-shirt or something that I could look at, and I would line them up with that. And if I just trusted my own judgment, and I went and got them all laid out, and these were hundreds of feet long, and I looked back, it would look like this. But if I stayed true to that fence post, if I stayed true to that shirt that was on that fence post, and I lined everything up with that, when I got it all done and I looked back, they were in a straight line. And that is what we have to do with the Word of God. We can't be looking back. We can't be looking back. We got to be looking to Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. That's what helps us keep a straight line with the Lord. Especially when we are struggling. I don't know what it is lately. And trust me on this. Cheryl can vouch for this. I don't say, oh, Dolly, quick, I got to get home and watch WWE. Is that what it's called? It's one of them? It's the wrestling. I'm not a fan. But here lately, in going to another station, I passed by that, and I just stopped for a minute. I think it is so. Some of you don't know what I'm talking about, do you? Okay, if you're a fan, I don't want to insult you, okay? But watching that is hilarious. You know what? Maybe it's better if I don't stay on this. I'll tell you more later, maybe on that, okay? Our faith is being tested today. And the temptation is for us to go along with the majority. But I'm telling you this right now, the majority doesn't mean it's right. Now, we live in a republic. We live in a republic in this nation. We elect officials to represent us. But sad to say, many of them do not represent us. And when they don't, that's when we have a right to speak up. And the majority right now is not speaking for the Christian community. But just because that's happened doesn't mean we have to join the majority. We can't hate them, but we don't have to agree with them. Getting back to life and marriage and those values that we hold. Listen to this. It's simple, but it's true. A tested faith is a strong faith. Your faith will never be stronger than when it is tested. Because when it is tested, that's when it can become stronger. Getting back to the wrestling. I can't believe it's real. I think it's staged, It's entertainment more than anything. But I want to tell you this. They are some buffed dudes. And I wouldn't want to meet them on the street and get on their bad side. Those guys have got muscles where I don't even have arms. They are strong. And the things they can do are amazing. And it's because they worked at being strong. They exercise. They eat right. They do the things they need to do to build up. You build a muscle by tearing it down, building it up, tearing it down, building it up. That's how you become one of those guys that can, they can wink at you with whatever these are called. See, I don't know anything. But I saw one the other day, came into the ring, and he just winked at everyone. Tick, 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 tick. They're strong. They're powerful. And I'm telling you this, your faith is never stronger than when it's tested and when the enemy tries to tear it down. And when you stand against him by the word of God and say, I will not depart from my faith. I may be struggling, but it's going to be stronger when it's done. That's when you become the victor and not the victim. Peter said this, 1 Peter 1, 6. In this you greatly rejoiced, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, or distressed by various trials. I think that's where many people are today. They are grieved by various trials. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire. I think that's where I'm at today. And that may be where you're at today. Your faith is being tested by fire. May be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. When the fire is out, I want my faith to give glory to God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. I want my faith to stand strong. That's what many of you are having to do right now. You are having to make decisions based on your faith. And you're gone through the fire for it. But someday that fire will go out. And when it does, your faith will be stronger because you have stood in your faith. Come on. Amen. Whom having not seen, you love, Jesus. Though now you do not see them, yet believing you rejoice with the inexpressible and full glory, receiving the end of your faith, which is the salvation of your souls. That's the end result of our faith, is the salvation of our souls. That's why we don't give up. That's why we don't throw in the towel on our faith. We may be struggling. We may be questioning. But we don't give up. And then in verse 21, let me just skip over there. Who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. That's where my faith is in. My faith is not in the church. My faith is not in Pastor Stanton. My faith is not in Eddie. My faith is not Sharina. My faith is in God through Jesus Christ. Amen? That's where my faith is. That's where my faith is. So if you're struggling in your faith, remember, please, as I move on, a tested faith is a strong faith. Commit that testing to the Lord and trust Him to help you. Secondly, the struggle with our fears. 1 John 4:18, please. 1 John 4:18. Struggling with our fears, what are we afraid of? It's not a shame to say that you've got some fears. It's not a shame. The early apostles had their share. That's why Jesus was constantly saying to them, "Fear not." It's why Isaiah started the role, if you will, when he talked about when you pass through the waters, when you go through the fires, don't be afraid, because I'm with you. And the same idea is reiterated by Jesus as he comes to this earth and he says, "Don't be afraid, don't be afraid, don't be afraid." Why did he do that? Because he knew that human beings have these moments of fear. I've never been in the military. Vietnam was ending. I was in high school. They didn't draft. The draft was ended. I was going in the ministry, so I didn't go into the military. I have always appreciated and admired those who served our country in the military and our veterans, and I do to this day. And I thank you for serving. I appreciate the sacrifices that you've made and are making, even today. And I am sad when I see such a decline in respect for our military today, coming from the highest echelons of our government. My brethren, to quote the Bible, these things ought not to be. But I have heard men say to me, and women who have been in the military, don't ever believe you if someone says they've never been afraid in battle. Don't believe them. There's a fear that comes. But that fear is fight or flight. You have to make the decision. And maybe you're here today, or maybe you're watching, and you can say, "I've never been afraid of anything in my life." And if you can say that, great. I can't say that. I can't say that. This summer has been very difficult for me physically because of some things that I've had to go through. And I want to tell you, one of the fears that the enemy has brought to me this summer, it's like he's pummeling me with it. And I don't want to get too personal here, but I do want to say this because I think some of you may have been going through the same thing or are going through it, is the fear of death. Maybe it's the fact that I'm almost 70, I don't know. Maybe it's the fact that I felt like I was dying. I don't know what it was, but every time I would experience one of these encounters, the first thing the enemy would say is, "You're going to die." And of course, I'm not, you know, have I done this? Have I done that? What about Cheryl? What about my kids? What about my grandkids? But it wasn't just fear. It was tormenting fear. In 1 John 4:18, John pegged it when he said, "Fear involves torment." Fear involves torment. That's the middle of verse 18. That's what fear does. It torments you. That's what I've been experiencing this summer, is the tormenting fear. Now, I've had fear before. I mean, when we started this building, some of you were around, Bob, you were around, Peggy, Panettas. You know, I'd get up here. I mean, I laid out so much insulation up here. Bob was up there walking these rafters. You know, there's 4 or 5 feet up there. It's a big attic, and I was walking. I could do anything. I was, you know, I was cautious, but but then one day on the porch, we were putting on in some windows or something, and I had my 32-ounce framing hammer. I used to be able to lift it. And I had a nail, I had to pull it, and when I did, I hit myself in the head. I had and I was going like this, and some of you remember Brother Taylor. Brother Taylor's passed away now. He used to be our sound guy and whatever, and he was just a short little guy, and he saw me staggering, he grabbed me, and he threw me to the ground like WWE wrestling. He threw me to the ground. Why? Because he didn't want me to fall off the edge. Boy, and I was okay. Well, some of you are wondering, well, are you okay? That explains a lot, Pastor. You got hit in the head. But he threw me to the ground, and I don't know what it was, but after that, boy, I couldn't do that again. It's fear. It's fear. But I made myself go up the ladders. I made myself do it because we weren't finished yet. But that was different than this summer. This summer has been tormenting fear. Tormenting fear. So the other day it happened. It was so overwhelming, I got to tell you, that I had to literally get out of bed and begin to walk and pray. Let me make a statement. Empowered fear is a tormenting fear. Empowered fear is a tormenting fear. And the only one that can empower fear is you. And the only one that can empower fear is me. And when I got up, I said to the enemy, "No more. I have been dwelling on this, and I choose tonight to not do that again." And I said, "I will not empower you, fear, to have dominion over me. I will not empower you. Instead, I begin to rely upon God's great love." And I said, "God, you know when I'm going to die. I don't. Cheryl doesn't. The church doesn't. You know when I'm going to die. You know what's right. And I know you love me, and you will never allow it to happen till you're ready, because you love me. So at this moment, I stop empowering my fear, and I claim to the promise of God's scripture, verse 18, perfect love casts out all fear." Hallelujah. And I begin to reiterate about the love of God and the love of God and the love of God, because it seems to me in this passage that love is the key to overcoming fear. The fact that God loves me would never allow anything to happen to me that was not in His plan for me. And so fears, they're normal, they happen. But tormenting fear is not God's will for us. And that's why we cannot empower it and let it go just crazy. We've got to stand against it in the name of Jesus. Amen? Amen. Perfect love casts out fear. There is no fear in love, verse 18. It's interesting that in 25 verses around this verse, you can count them, New King James Version, there are 16 times it mentions the word love. Love, love, love. You know why I don't fear losing Cheryl to another man? You know why? Because she loves me. She loves me. You say, "Well, Pastor, I mean, she's a pretty hot chick. She's, you know, good looking." I'm sorry, was that rude? I guess that's not woke, is it? She's a beautiful lady. Aren't you afraid some man will come and swoop her off her feet? No, I'm not. No. What about if he's got all those winky muscles? No? Not afraid of that. Why? Because I know she loves me. Why is she not afraid that I'll leave for another woman? Because she knows I'm deathly afraid of that she'll kill me. No, I'm kidding. Because she knows I love her. I love her. I love her. Love takes away the fear. Doesn't make us jealous. Love takes away the fear. That's why 1 Corinthians 13 is so powerful. Love is patient, love is kind, on and on and on and on. The struggle with our fears. If you're struggling with fear today, as I have been doing this summer, join with me to say to the Lord, free me from tormenting fear. Don't let me empower it anymore. Help me to bathe myself in the powerful love of God and know that He has a plan for my life that is good for me. Amen? Amen. Lastly, you like that word, lastly? Doesn't mean a lot, but you like it? Lastly, the struggle with our foes. Please turn to Ephesians chapter 6. While you're turning there, I want to mention that on the fear issue, there's a lot of fear right now. A lot of decisions are being made in our nation based on fear. We can't be ruled by fear. We need common sense. We need to walk, in my opinion, kind of a middle road on this thing that we're all going through. I know there's extremes on both sides. But we cannot live in fear. Cautious, yes, but we cannot live in fear. And even with our current government not having anything to do with COVID, putting that aside, that has brought enough fear on itself. I don't want to get into that, but even with the current government, fear of what's going to happen, we can't let that dictate us, our lives. We have to live by the Word of God. Stand for what we need to stand for. There are times when you got to make a stand. Afraid or not, you got to make a stand. That's a personal choice as to when that is for you. And many are doing that. But don't let fear torment you. But our foes, we must know the faces of our foes if we're going to do battle. We're going to know who our foes are. I want to make it plain right now. I believe the scripture that I am about to read to you. Verse 10 to start with. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The wiles or the ways or the attempts of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take the whole armor of God, and then it goes into the armor of God. I believe, verse 12, I believe that we don't battle flesh and blood. But boy, you would sure think that's the case in recent months. Because it looks like, it feels like everybody's against one another. It's like everybody. You got to put the face on the foe. And my foe is not flesh and blood. I may not disagree with our president. As a matter of fact, I disagree with probably 99% of everything he's done. But he's not my foe. He's not my foe. But I do believe this. I believe that the enemy can put on a smiley face, and if we don't discern what's coming out, we can be deceived. That's why we need to understand what the scriptures say about our foe, the wiles of the devil. And yes, I do believe that the enemy can use government officials. I believe he can use politicians. I believe that he can use churches if we're not careful. I believe he can use good people to do not good things if we let him. What we have to do is take a stand against the enemy. Our foe is not flesh and blood. I was thinking on the way over from Grace Family. I was over there this morning, and then I came over for Landmark. And I thought, you know what seems to me? Sometimes the enemy comes in like a flood, and we can recognize him. There is no doubt it's the enemy. There's no doubt. I believe COVID-19, in my opinion, is of the enemy. It's a terrible, terrible disease, and it has taken far too many lives. And yes, I think we should do everything in our power to put a stop to it. But I think the decisions you make personally needs to be your right to make those decisions. But it's horrible. And you know what I've prayed? My prayer for COVID is that God would curse it and kill it and stop it in its tracks. Now, you say, well, Pastor, that's pretty silly. It's just whatever. Well, you call it silly if you want to, but that's been my prayer. And to me, it's pretty obvious that that disease is of the enemy. Matter of fact, all diseases, in my opinion, are of the enemy. Not just that. But sometimes it seems to me what the enemy has done is he's attacked the little things. It seems to me the enemy has come in, and all of a sudden he's taken, especially Christians, and he's attacked the little things that should be non-negotiables for Christians. And he has caused Christians to be unkind because the enemy has attacked kindness. He's attacked patience. He's attacked love. And I just want to say right now, and I'm not pointing a finger at anybody, I'll point it at me. I think starting today, if that's been you, if that's been me, we need to make a declaration today. I am a born-again follower of Jesus Christ, and I am going to follow the scriptures, and I am going to love those who are my enemies. I'm going to love those who despitefully use me. I'm going to forgive, and I'm going to be kind, and I'm going to treat people with respect and with dignity and not criticism. I declare today that I am going to follow the Word of God as a Christian believer. I'm going to do that. And Father, forgive me if I have not done that. Forgive me if I have not had that attitude. Because it seems to me that what the enemy has done is he has attacked the little things. He's attacked the little things. Because the enemy knows if he can get rid of all those things, then he's taken away the foundation that we're built on. We must know the faces of our foes. I don't have time. I was going to go into more scriptures, but I think it's sufficient to say this. Back in 1 John, you can read it later, but I want to conclude with this. John would write these words. John was the last apostle to die. All the other apostles, by the time John writes, have probably died for their faith. They tried to kill John, as you know. They boiled him in oil. He survived. They put him on the island of Patmos, a slave island, a granite rock in the Mediterranean, hoping he would die. Instead, he was given the vision of Revelation. They release him, thinking he's an old man and he can't do any harm. That's probably when he wrote 1 John. And what he wrote, chapter 1, chapter 2, you can find it there. He said, the spirit of Antichrist, small a, is prevalent. And I'm using my translation here. It says, the spirit of Antichrist. He said, the spirit of Antichrist has come. That was his day. And he said, those that deny that Jesus Christ is the Son of God are saying it, are Antichrist. Small a. Now remember, the word Antichrist, when you translate it, can either mean one, anti means against Christ, or one anta, which means in place of Christ. So he said, those that believe that Jesus Christ is not the Son of God and has not come in the flesh are Antichrist. They're against Christ. So it's important that we believe that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh and that he is the Son of God. Amen? Amen. Otherwise, that's an anti-Christian. But then in chapter 2, I believe it is, he uses a capital A when he says, you have heard that Antichrist will come. I say to you, he is already here. That was his day. And he called it the spirit of Antichrist, with a capital A. Probably referring, many believe he was referring to the Caesar, Nero probably, in his opinion. But he called it the spirit of Antichrist. I believe that what we are facing today just happens to be in the day we're living. If that spirit of Antichrist was prevalent in John's day, 2,000 plus years later, if we see anything today in our world, not just our nation, but our world, we see the spirit of Antichrist. So I know what you're thinking. Who is the Antichrist? Well, it's Jim. No. Sitting on the front row, first time. No. I don't know who the Antichrist is or will be. I have my opinions, but that's not what we're talking about. But the spirit of big A, Antichrist, the spirit of Antichrist in our world today is prevalent in trying to tear down everything the church and Christ stands for. And we see that in our world. We see it in little ways. We see it in big ways. It is the spirit of Antichrist. And I'm not saying Antichrist is in existence today. I don't believe he is, because that's not in the chronological order of things. Will he come in the future? That's one opinion. Who's he going to be? Who knows? I mean, every age, Hitler was supposed to be the Antichrist. Mussolini was the Antichrist. Pope was the Antichrist. This was the Antichrist. Billy Graham was supposed to be the Antichrist. I mean, you know, you name it. Someone got mad at me one and said, you are the Antichrist. Oh, go relax. Watch WWE or something like that. I don't know. But this I know, the spirit of the Antichrist is here. If it was here in John's day, it is here today. And its purpose is to tear down anything that has to do with Christ. And the way he loves to do it is through those who follow him. Don't let the spirit of Antichrist take away your love for Christ. Don't let him take away your faith in Christ. Put the face on the foe. That spirit of Antichrist will be consumed, the Bible says, by the breath of his mouth. By the breath of his mouth, he'll be destroyed. And that's why we need the power of the Word of God in our lives. Amen? Stand against him. So if you are struggling with your faith today, stand strong. Don't give up. Don't turn back. Your faith will be stronger because you've struggled. If you're struggling with fear today, don't empower it. Stand against it by standing in the powerful love of God that casts out all fear. And if you have foes that come against you today, that spirit of antichrist, anti-Christian rhetoric, stand against it by the power of the Word of God. Amen. 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 Jesus. 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 God, I pray for those who are struggling in their faith right now. I pray for those, Lord, whose faith is being pummeled. I pray for those who are staggering because they've been hit by one thing after another after another. God, it's like they've been thrown into a tumultuous sea. And they can see the ship, but they can't get to it. Let the lifeline of love, let them see the lifeline of love. Let them take hold of God's love. Help them to see the lifeline of the Word of God and hold tight to that. Though they may not understand what they're going through, help them, Lord, not to give up their faith. Help them not to give up going to church or listening online or living out the Christian virtues. Help them, Lord, to be strong. Lord, I pray for those who are struggling with fear right now. Oh God, this is close to my heart. Whatever that fear is, I pray in Jesus' name that they would take hold of that lifeline of love and be pulled back to the safety of the ship. Oh God, that tormenting fear that is causing them sleeplessness, that is causing them pain, Lord, in Jesus' name, I rebuke the devourer. I rebuke the enemy who is inflicting with crippling fear. I curse that fear right now in Jesus' name and pray deliverance, a powerful remedy by the love of God right now, Lord. Perfect love casts out all fear. Lord, right now, let your love come and let that love replace the fear that they're being tormented with, Jesus. And help us, Lord, all to recognize who our foe is. It's not our brother, it's not our sister, it's not the government. It's not this one who is this, pro this, and not this one who's anti this. No. Our enemy is the devil. Our foe is the enemy. Help us stand against him by following all of those little things that Christians are told to do in the Word. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that somebody has been helped today, not because of my words, but because of the Word of God.
because of the Word of God. Thank you, Jesus. And to end, Lord, this prayer, I'll quote again the last verse of chapter in Psalms, verse 12. Blessed is that man who trusts in the Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's thank the Lord for His word today. Amen. Amen. Stand with me, please. I know what time it is. It's an important message to preach, so I don't apologize for the length of the message. If I've made you late for something, I do apologize for that. But I believe we needed to hear this message today. I do. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because He first loved me. Very simple. Let's sing it again. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because He first loved me. Amen. You're dismissed. God bless you. Thank you for coming to church today. Have a great afternoon.